It's indeed a marvel how God's people, those strangers, come together and find what they have in common and are many times closer than your own flesh and blood, kin. Recall a statement that I made several years ago at my dad's funeral. Brother Bob Drummond, who was a deacon in the church where he and my father happened to be ordained the same day, he to a deacon and my dad to the ministry. And he came into the funeral home and he said, "I don't know where to sit." And I said, "Brother Bob, just sit with the family. You're part of the family." Now, there were no blood ties, but I truly felt he was part of the family. And I said to him, and I say to you today, the ties of flesh and blood will be severed here on this earth. But the ties of the family of God are never, ever severed. And I thank God for that. I first met Brother Bill Taylor 2 or 3 years ago in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. Saw him in Mississippi in April, and I recognized, I said, "I know that face, but I just can't call your name." And he had remembered me and said, "I met you at Pigeon Forge." I said, "Well, I'm sorry, I didn't remember that." But now as he leaves, I have seen a dear friend depart. And that can only be possible in God's service. I certainly ask that you pray for me today. I want to mention a couple of things before I go into the subjects of my mind this morning. I mentioned to you yesterday about the three Hebrew children when they were cast into the fiery furnace, and how that it was heated 7 times more than was wont. My question for you is, at this point in time, how or why did they get there? How or why did they get there? Wasn't because of any wickedness they'd done. It was because of their faithfulness to their God. And they said, "We don't know whether our God will deliver, but we know He can deliver." Now my next question. Do you suppose they were anxious to leave that fiery furnace? I'm confident that they were rejoicing in the fire, in the liberty that God gave them in the fire. I've many times believed that Daniel, when he was cast into the den of lions, looked back many, many times after that and said, "It was a wonderful time to be in the den of lions, and the Lord had shut the lions' mouths that to do him no harm. They might as well have been little kittens." The point I want you to recognize is our God is in the heavens and He still rules in heaven and on the earth. And we need to recognize. I greatly appreciate the privilege of being with you this time. And as we go through this life, we never know when it may be our last time. And because of that, we should always use our time and our occasions wisely to the glory of God. And I'd like to speak to you for a while this morning. My mind has been torn and tossed about what I should try and deal with. And I trust that where I have settled this morning will be pleasing to God. I'd like to speak to you about a subject that, quite frankly, I may have much opposition in the house before I get through. I'm not opposed to that. Wouldn't be the first time that I stood alone. At the same time, I trust that where I stand is based upon the Word of God. And as long as my stand is based upon the Word of God, I feel very comfortable being alone. I want to speak to you this morning about something that we all many times take for granted. In God's house, I believe that it's very important for us to recognize that God has set an order in His house. And we need to abide by the order that He has set forth in His house. Too many times we try to establish our own order. And as Brother Bill has mentioned, we all have our comfort zones. And yet in the service of God, it's been my experience, most frequently He takes you out of your comfort zone. He takes you into places that are much better than your comfort zone. The fear of the unknown keeps us many times from serving the Lord in the way that we ought to. I'd like to speak to you about the work of the ministry. And when I speak to you about the work of the ministry, there are several things that we will, if the Lord will, we will deal with. I want to begin and establish several precepts that are taught in the Word of God concerning the work of the ministry. If you have your Bibles and care to, I ask that you might turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, I want to begin at verse 5. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, that thee thou shalt speak. Whatever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. And over the kingdoms, now hear me carefully. We many times can have our own mental concept of what the ministry is supposed to be. And we want the ministry to be what we want it to be, not what God has ordained it to be. Hear carefully. I'm dealing now with what I understand the work of the ministry to be. He says, over kingdoms to root out, and to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down. If you haven't caught that, that's four things that he tells Jeremiah to do that are all, in our minds, counterproductive. These are not building things, these are tearing down things. Now you say, Preacher, I don't want my playhouse tore down. Sometimes your playhouse might need tore down. Folks, I've had mine tore down many times. Now, maybe you've not had that experience, but I have had. And then he says, to build and to plant. To build and to plant. But I want you to notice, the building and the planting took place after all the destruction. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Now, I don't want to deal anymore with Jeremiah. I want to establish two things. Number one, at what point in time did Jeremiah decide he wanted to be a prophet to the nations? When he was told of God he would be a prophet to the nations, he wasn't willing to go. He wasn't ready to go. He didn't volunteer for this. But God called him to this work. As a matter of fact, he said he was ordained to the prophet before he brought forth out of the womb. We as primitive Baptists, hear me carefully. We need to recognize that we can make as many mistakes in thinking men are called to preach as any other group of people. God Himself calls ministry to preach His Word. And He does not call a man because, well, I think this man's well qualified. I think he can make a good preacher for me. God calls men according to His own heart, according to His own desire. I never find any man that God has called that thinks himself up to the task and campaigning for it. Okay? Now, here's my point. I want to continue to look at this situation because the work of the ministry is one that's very important, and God has seen fit to place His ministers in His church to preach the gospel to them, but many times their responsibility begins with tearing down some things that the Lord's people, and I say in all sincerity, we as Primitive Baptists are just as guilty of having our sacred cows as anybody else. Now, you're all very familiar with the story of Gideon in the Old Testament, the book of Judges. This man who is called a mighty man of valor, a mighty man of God. And you know what the very first thing that Gideon has to do before he ever goes out to battle, before he gathers the army, the 300 and so forth? First thing he has to do is go out and tear down Daddy's altar to Baal. Now, folks, when you start doing things within the family, it's going to cause some conflict. But he goes out and tears down Daddy's altar to Baal. And the men of the city come to his father and say to him, "Who tore down the altar to Baal?" Well, he knows who tore it down, all right. But you know what his answer is? He said, "If he be a god, let him defend himself. If he be a god, let him defend himself." Now, we need to recognize when you begin to serve the Lord, and I'm not talking about just necessarily in a ministerial capacity, when you begin to serve the Lord, you take orders from Him and Him alone. Okay? Now, I want to move on because we'll begin to look at what the work of the ministry is all about and the responsibility, the accountability, and the authority that's given to the ministers of the gospel. It's an awesome task. It is too great for any man to handle without the grace of God. Now, I say that in all sincerity. I want to continue to move on and look at this situation. I want to move to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. You recall Paul's experience? Paul has letters in his hands, letters of authority, to bind and cast in prison all those calling on the name of the Lord Jesus, even unto death. This man is determined, "I'm going to wipe out the name of Jesus from the face of the earth. I'll get rid of every last one of them." But he's on the road to Damascus. And I want to say to you, the Lord Himself met him on the road to Damascus. When he was struck down to the earth, the night that was brighter than a noonday sun shined right about him, and he fell to the earth. And the first words out of his mouth are, "Lord, who art thou? Lord, who art thou?" And the voice spake to him from heaven in the Hebrew tongue, and he said, "Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Why was he persecuting the Lord Jesus? Because he was persecuting the bride of the Lord Jesus, the Lord's church. Amen. Okay? Now, you know what the next question was? "Lord, what wilt thou have me do? What wilt thou have me do?" That ought to be the question for every one of us every morning when we awake. "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" Not only, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" But, "Lord, how shall I do what you will have me do?" You see, God not only tells us many times what to do, but He also tells us how to do what we ought to do. And the point I want you to recognize is that when we have a predetermined idea in our mind about what our ministry ought to be and what they ought to be,
Could we be wrong in what we assess them as being? Now, the rest of you folks may not have been uncomfortable when Brother Ferris was preaching the other night, but I have to say in all sincerity, the questions that he asked were very poignant. If you're going to live the life that the Lord Jesus Christ lived, there are going to be a whole bunch of things you're going to have to get rid of. Okay? Now, you say, well, Brother Ed, this is 2013. I'm a well aware of fact, folks. I have a calendar too. But the Lord has not changed. The Lord has not changed. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is explaining the incident that takes place on the Damascus Road. Also, if you want a definitive description of the purpose of the gospel minister, what the purpose of the gospel minister is, you will not find a better and more accurate and thorough definition than you'll find in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. I'm going to begin at verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me in the Hebrew, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet. Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things into which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes, not to give them eyes, to open their eyes. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. He says, Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but shewed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea. Now here's my point. Paul said that the purpose of this ministry is to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ and to turn them, to open their eyes, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. And I want to say to you in all sincerity, that is still the work of the ministry right today. And if it was bad enough in Paul's day, it's much worse today than it was then. Now, when the Apostle Paul went to the church of Ephesus, when he went to, not to the church of Ephesus, when he went to the city of Ephesus. By the way, when we talk about establishing new churches, let's talk about how we typically do that. We look for a godly community in which to establish a church. Does that fit the New Testament pattern? Paul went to the very seat of sin. He went to the church of Corinth, which you'd probably leave if I began to explain to you all the pagan rituals and practices and sacrifices that those people had. But Paul went and preached the Lord Jesus to those people in Corinth. He goes to the city of Ephesus. And while he's in the city of Ephesus, and he begins to preach about the man Jesus, this man who conquered death, hell, and the grave, they cried out, Great Zion of the Ephesians! Paul just kept preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. My point is, He went into a godless place and preached the Lord Jesus Christ. I am convinced that part of the problem that we have today is we're looking for individuals who are already serving the Lord, and we want them to come to our way. But I want you to recognize the Apostle Paul went out in the highways and the byways. And the Apostle Paul is preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Wilson Thompson leaves the state of Ohio, walks to the state of Missouri, preaches, walks all over that place till many times until his feet were bleeding because of just wear and tear. And that man was preaching many times. His journeys would last for months before he'd ever return home. I recall the story of Wilson Thompson, many of the stories that he told. I recall one story. He's out, he's digging a hole in the ground. And this dear lady walks by and she said, "Mr. Thompson, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm digging a baptistry." She said, "Mr. Thompson, there are no Baptists in this country." He said, "There's going to be. There's going to be." I say to you in all sincerity, when the word is preached, it's going to find root. And I want you to recognize, if it's not planted, if it's not heard, you'll not have a crop. You'll not have a crop. It's imperative right now that I deal with a couple of things that are important. The Lord Jesus Christ. And I realize that I'm about to deal with a text over which many of our people are divided. It bothers me that our people are divided. They ought not to be divided. They ought not to be divided. Ask you a question. Did God write this word so that I could have my opinion and you could have your opinion and we could just take it however we wanted it? Okay. That doesn't make a bit of sense. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter writes and says, "No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Now, I have had people use that text on me when they disagreed with me because they said, "Well, you can have your opinion and I can have my opinion because no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." I said, "Would you please read the rest of that text?" The rest of that text says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Because that tells me that the Holy Ghost moved these men to write exactly what's in this book, and God meant what he said. He didn't give you 30 or 40 different interpretations of it. He meant what he said. Okay? Now, division many times, and I say this very, very carefully, we as primitive Baptists many times have been engaged in scriptural warfare when we should have been involved in spiritual warfare. And there's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. Okay? When the Lord has spent 40 days and 40 nights with his apostles after his resurrection and performed many infallible proofs among them, he takes them out as far as Bethany. When he takes them out as far as Bethany, hear what he says. He said, all power is given me both in heaven and in earth. Now, where does he have power? He has it in heaven and in earth. All power. I did say all, didn't I? All power is given me both in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them. Now, folks, I've been a member of the Old Baptist for 64 plus years. That doesn't make me any better Old Baptist than anybody else.
But I say that for the simple point of saying that I know a little bit about the old Baptist. Okay? Teaching them to observe whatever you'd like to. The text said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, that didn't say whatsoever the preacher commanded you. That said, whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Do not be deceived in thinking that means the end of the Jewish age. Okay? Now, I want to tell you several reasons that I want to stress and emphasize this point. To have the idea that those apostles, now what you think, what I think, I have to say, is immaterial in the application of this text until we examine how did the apostles who received that command receive it? What did they believe about it? What did they think about it? Many people in the world today have the idea from that text that it's mandatory that we get the word out to all the world, and if we don't get the word to them, they're going to be lost. World without end. So it's urgent that we get the word to them now. If we don't get the word to them, they might die tomorrow and they might go to hell because we didn't get the word to them. That's not what the apostles thought about it. Now, the apostles, while they deemed the urgency of the gospel, there's a very important factor right here. The Lord said, tarry at Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. But any time the Lord told those people, and there's some important steps that he tells them, by the way. He said, go not into the way of the Gentiles, nor unto the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He also had told them the time will come. It's not now. The time will come that you will go into the ways of the Gentiles and the way of the Samaritans, but it's not now. It's not now. Why is this so important? Go with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, here's the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter is on the housetop. And he's in a trance. That's what the text says about it. He's in a trance. And he sees a vision. There's a sheet let down from heaven to earth. It's knit at the four corners. It's opened up. And he sees in that sheet all manner of four-footed things and creeping things and beasts. And the voice from heaven says, Peter, arise, slay and eat. Peter, arise, slay and eat. This self-righteous, still obedient to the law, still obedient to the law of Moses, says, Lord, nothing common or unclean hath entered my mouth at any time. You know what the Lord said? He said, Peter, call not that which I've cleansed common. He did not say, Peter, after you preach to these people, they're going to be clean. He did not say, Peter, after you baptize these folks, they're going to be clean. He said, Peter, I want you to know I've cleaned these people up. Call not that which I've cleansed common. About that time, there's three men knocking on the door because there has been a Gentile centurion by the name of Cornelius who served the Lord diligently, who the very God of heaven said, thine alms and thy prayers are come up before God for a memorial, but send down to the house of one Simon a tanner, and Simon Peter will come and tell you what things you should know. And he immediately sends down to the house of Simon a tanner. And Simon Peter goes down, and these men greet him. By the way, Peter is an apostle to the Jews. An apostle to the Jews. He's very, very hesitant. But when these men come and they knock on the door and they tell them why they're there, I appreciate greatly the wisdom of Peter. He said, this ain't going to settle too well with me going preaching to these Gentiles. Now that's my word that I've stuck in there. Because he takes with him 6 witnesses. By the way, I want some witnesses. There have been a few times in my lifetime that I have said to individuals, stand here, I want a witness. Always wise, if there's a great conflict, you better have a witness. Okay? If you don't have a witness, it's just your word against their word. Makes no difference who it is. Okay? But Peter takes all those witnesses with him. Now, if you haven't counted that, there's 6 witnesses, plus Peter's 7, plus 3 people that came to see him in the first place. There's 10 folks headed to the household of Cornelius. Never will forget an experience that I had several years ago talking to a young man who was an independent Baptist, who nearly became a primitive Baptist. But hear me carefully. You want to become a primitive Baptist, it's going to cost you a little bit, folks. You're going to have to leave the comfort zone of where you are in the first place. Okay? But this young man said to me, he said, the case of Cornelius has always troubled me. And I said, why? Why has it troubled you? He said, well, because he's doing the works of a born-again child of God, and he hasn't heard the gospel yet. Did you follow me? He hasn't heard the gospel yet. You know why this troubled him? Because he couldn't conceive that a man could be born of the Spirit of God, could be born again unless he heard the gospel first. Unless he heard the gospel first. Now, here's my point. If the Lord has not been there first and regenerated them, no amount of the gospel is going to enable them to hear. Okay? Now, I would to God that all of our congregations are like the congregation that Cornelius had assembled that day, because Cornelius' answer is, and by the way, he doesn't have just his household, he has many of the city there, and he said, we're all here gathered together to hear whatsoever the Lord would have us hear. Now, Peter begins to preach to him these Gentile, unclean Gentile dogs. And as he's preaching to them, the Holy Ghost fell on them. And they begin to speak in tongues and glorify God. Peter said, my goodness. He said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, seeing they have received the Holy Ghost even as we? Now, Peter baptized those folks, and he went home, and sure enough, he was right. There were folks who were all upset because you went to the Gentiles? You went to the Gentiles? Now I've got to pick up one thing that I've missed here. It depends on whose chronology you use, but this is at least 4 years after the Lord's ascension. Depends on the chronologies that you follow. 4 to 8 years. Now, did Peter think it was so urgent it had to get done the next day? No. He's waiting for directions from the Lord. He's waiting for directions from the Lord. And the Lord does things in His own time. The Lord does things in His own time. Now, I'd like to deviate into a historical lesson right now, but I won't take the time for it. The other point I want you to recognize is, when the ministry are called, first off, they have to be called of God. And one point I want to emphasize right now. Can they preach if they're not called of God? Please answer me. If they're not called of God, can they preach? Paul asked that question. He said, how shall they preach except they be sent? The answer is obviously they can't preach unless they be sent. Okay? Well, can they put together a lesson? Yes, they can. Yes, they can. That's not the question. That's not the question. And folks, there is a world of difference between a good lesson and the preached gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The preached gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will reach down into the heart of a brokenhearted sinner who has no hope and reach them and give them comfort. A lesson contains nothing except a lesson with little, if any, comfort. Okay? Now, let's move on. A couple of other things that I want you to recognize about the responsibility of the ministry. I said I want to deal with the responsibility of the ministry, the accountability of the ministry, and the authority of the ministry. I'm going to have to handle this very carefully so you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. When the Lord told Jeremiah, be not afraid of their faces. Later on in the book of Jeremiah, He tells him, I have made thy heart, I have made thy head like an adamant flint. I don't have to be too brilliant to realize this is going to be a conflict with Jeremiah. You read the whole book of Jeremiah, it was constant conflict. Jeremiah was preaching the truth as God had impressed him to do so. And many of the other prophets were opposed to him. The kings were opposed to him. As a matter of fact, you get to Jeremiah chapter 36, and the old king reads part of the book, takes a penknife, cuts it, throws it in the fire, burns it. That's what I think of your word. And the Lord says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, write the same words again. Write the same words again. I want you to realize there's a God in heaven that's looking over His word down here, has preserved it up to this very day. But the thing that I want you to recognize is that the minister has a responsibility. I want to deal with that responsibility quickly in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is making his very last trip to the church of Ephesus, a church that he labored among 3.5 years. And during his 3.5 years, and he knows this is going to be the last time he's going to see them alive on the earth. Ask you a question. If you had been there, would you have wanted to be certain and take this last opportunity to see them and pray for them and bid them farewell in the Lord? So did Paul. So did Paul. He calls for the elders of the church of Ephesus. When they're assembled together, hear what he says to them. He said, take heed unto yourselves. The very first thing that the gospel minister, the man who's called to preach, has to do is to take heed to himself. Take heed unto yourselves and unto the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Now, it's important for us to recognize several things right here. Number one, that's not His church. We many times will say, that's so-and-so's church. We call the pastor's name as if the pastor owns it.
as if it belongs to him. He is not the owner of that church. You know what he is if he is what God called him to be? He's an under-shepherd. And the fact that he's an under-shepherd means there has to be an upper-shepherd. There has to be an over-shepherd. The great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your shepherd, my shepherd. Okay? Now, feed the flock of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. A gospel minister needs to recognize every time he stands before the Lord's people, he's speaking to those people that are purchased of God and they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You better be careful how you talk to those folks. Okay? You say, well, preacher, if you got to be so careful how you talk to those people, why are you being so loud and why are you being so harsh? Because there are truths in God's Word that many times get left behind. They want the preacher to be what they want him to be instead of what he's called of God to be. Okay? Now, I want to move on. When we look at the authority, we look at the accountability. One of the things that I want to emphasize right now, and hear me very carefully, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is writing his Jewish brethren who have had all kinds of problems and difficulties. Hebrews chapter 13, he writes these individuals and he says, remember them which have the rule over you. Remember them which have the rule over you. Now, if there's a question about who he's talking about, he answers it in the very next phrase. He says, who have spoken unto you the word of God? Who have spoken unto you the word of God? Well, does that qualify them to be over me? Does that qualify them to be over you? That's what Paul said. Those who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Whose faith follow. Considering the end of their conversation. Considering the essence of their way of life, their walk. You know what the end of that conversation is? Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, from time to time, gospel ministers, and I have been guilty of this myself, I'm not just throwing stones out there. I have been guilty of this. I have gotten so entangled that Jesus Christ was no part of my ministry. But this says in all sincerity, consider Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he said, follow these men, and they have the rule over you. Now, how are you supposed to follow, by the way? By the words they teach. But the Apostle Paul also writes to the church of Corinth, and he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Be you followers of me as I am of Christ. Okay? Now, the minute the preacher starts or deviates from following Christ, are you obligated to follow him? You better not. You better not. Gospel ministers are not exempt from the discipline of the Lord's church. They're not exempt from the discipline of the Lord's church. As a matter of fact, they are the first ones to become under the authority of the discipline of the Lord's church. Okay? I want to move on to verse 17. 13th chapter of Hebrews. He uses the same language. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. I want to deal with the responsibility now and the accountability. They watch for your souls. I'm glad I do not believe this text in the way that some people teach that. That if the preacher doesn't keep you in the way and you die in backsliding or whatever, then your soul's eternally lost. I thank God that the souls of God's people were secured by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and no man is accountable for them in an eternal sense.
in an eternal sense. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you. Okay? As they that must give account. I want to use illustration to make this point very vividly. If I had 100 sheep, and I said, Brother Randy, here they are. They're in your care. They're in your charge. And I come back in 6 months, and I say, Randy, where are the sheep? Well, I only have 80 left. Is he accountable to me? I can say to him, where's the rest of them? Well, they went astray. They went astray. You know what his responsibility is? If they went astray, to go gather them up. Well, that's what we send the deacons for. Folks, I'm making light of something that's very serious. There are many reasons that God's people many times will stray from the truth. Many times, the reasons for which individuals are offended and leave the service of God are nothing. But their feelings are important to them, and they leave wounded. But hear me carefully. The gospel minister is required to be a man of compassion, a man who cares for people, a man who cares for the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made him overseer. I want you to recognize what I'm saying right here. There's a responsibility and an awesome responsibility that comes with preaching the gospel. And then when what we're talking about is, and I have to say this in all sincerity, whenever I perform a wedding ceremony, it's not up to me to live the life for that couple that they live from there on. But before God, I feel a responsibility for that couple to pray for that couple that God, and it doesn't end with the prayer that dismisses that ceremony. I wish that I could say that every time that I have taken someone into the water and baptized them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, that they held out faithful. But you know, the truth of the matter is, that's not the way it has occurred. And when you see them make shipwreck, there's a grief that comes in my heart. And I say, we ought to all be concerned. And when we come to the house of God, now I am confident that as the congregation scattered today, you may not be sitting where you normally do. But most of us are creatures of habit. And most of you have a seat where you typically sit. Brother Randy, Brother Allen, any one of them can stand up here and look a congregation over and tell by the empty seats who is and is not here. Okay? When we are gathered together, we are gathered together in the Lord's house to feast on His Word and on His name. Okay? Now, as we come to that point in time, I want us to recognize the importance of being regular in attendance, the Lord's service. Several years ago, it was an occasion that we would frequently miss, as we did this meeting. We missed Thursday night. And you know what? I can get a tape Thursday night, but it won't compare with having been here Thursday night. Consequently, we determined, don't miss any meeting you want to go to, because just as sure as you do, you're going to miss something worthwhile. Okay. Many times the message you get may not be the one you're looking for, but it may be the one you need. Maybe the one you need. Okay? Now, here's my point. God has set His ministers over His churches,
He's given them a responsibility. But I plead with you this morning, as I'm about to close, as far as I'm concerned, we still have a responsibility to preach the word, to be instant, in season, out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come. I'm not sure it's not here. The time will come that men will not endure sound doctrine, heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears. And many shall be turned from the truth to what?
Fables.
Fables. Who would turn from the truth to fables? Those who want to. Because the truth many times is not pleasant to my old nature. I say to you in all sincerity as I close this morning, we need to be praying that God would send us ministers after His own heart. Jeremiah, again, the Lord prophesied and said, I will give you pastors according to mine own heart who shall feed you with sweet words. That's not what he said. With knowledge and understanding. And understanding. While the preacher has to have a certain amount of knowledge to preach the word, if God does not give you the understanding of what the preacher has preached about, it did you no good. It's worthless to you. The Apostle Paul writes to the young minister Timothy and says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. I hope I haven't confused you with the things I've set before you today, but I've wearied you long enough. Brother Randy, coming closer.